We are coming, Father, to worship over your word, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is present right now, taking the words that he has written on this page and wanting to get them under our skins and into our bloodstreams and hearts so that they affect us this week, so that we live under this word, so that we live out this word, so that we hear you speaking and speak it on, being channels of it to others. Lord, just help me, please, to preach clearly now as I should and without fear. And don't take your blessing from us over this half an hour, because we want to hear the word of the Lord. So come close, Holy Spirit of God, and minister to us, we pray. Amen. Would you grab your Bible, please, and turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Just finished reading a biography of Ernest Shackleton, the polar explorer. There's a lot of interest in Shackleton going on at the moment, probably because it's coming up on a century from his astonishing South Pole expedition, with its disastrous loss of his ship when it got caught in the ice, and the staggering rescue of the crew from the frozen wastes of the Southern Ocean over hundreds and thousands of miles. I don't know if any of you have read much about Shackleton. I recommend it's a preeminent story of adventure and of survival. His expedition all began with a short advert that he put in the London papers. Here's what the advert said. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in the event of success. It sort of makes you just shiver just even hearing it, doesn't it? You might think it's amazing, but people applied off the back of that advert in their thousands. Why would you do that? Clearly, people perceived Shackleton had raised the bar for them. He told them, you might achieve something in your life that is going to be spoken about till the end of time. He did it with an invitation and a challenge. A big challenge, if you like. If you come on this expedition, you might lose your life. Safe return is doubtful. But matched with a bigger invitation. If you succeed, there will be glory and fame. And you will have seen wonders that nobody else will ever see. And whenever anybody speaks of adventure from here till the end of the world, your name will be mentioned. High invitation and high challenge. You couldn't just do the challenge bit, could you? Come and risk your life, but not for anything that's really worth it. Nobody would come. And you couldn't just do the high invitation bit. With no challenge. Come and join a cozy company that's definitely not going anywhere near the South Pole and certainly isn't going to experience any danger. That's not a polar expedition, that's a knitting circle. Now, Shackleton did both. Join a company to attempt something that is actually worth living for and worth risking your life for the chance of pulling off. Beloved, that is exactly what Jesus Christ says to people who want to be his disciples. With Jesus, there is also high invitation, isn't there? Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your soul. Know that there are some people sitting here this morning you just need to hear again. High invitation from Jesus. I've been hearing from some of you this week just how vital that is for you, because life is so demanding, because work is so hard, unrelenting at the moment. Because you've got bosses who are misbehaving and who hate you. I've been hearing from others of you that you're comforting the dying and it's costing you so much. And you need to know Jesus' high invitation to come and receive his rest. It's the only thing that's keeping you going at the moment. Coming and being able to sing this morning with conviction and truth, one with himself, I cannot die because my life is hidden with Christ in God. Come unto me, your sins will be forgiven. Invitation. Come unto me, you will be received into the presence of God when you die. Come unto me and know the love and joy and peace of God. High invitation. But Jesus doesn't just do cozy invitation, because he matches it too with high challenge. If anybody wants to come after me, he must humble himself, die to self, take up your cross daily, and follow me. We lose our lives for Jesus in order to gain abundant life, the fullness of life. But it is no longer a life that I live for what I want. I now live my life for what he wants. Everything I have, every possession, every dream, every hour, every difficult encounter at work. You're asking, what would Jesus do over the top of it? There are 168 hours in a week, aren't there? We spend about 48 of them asleep. Maybe 10 of them doing churchy things with Christians. That leaves 110 more hours in which we're awake and doing other stuff. Jesus wants us to be his disciples there. 110-hour Christians. In fact, 24/7 Christians. Actively, whatever you're doing in those hours, when you're with your family as a disciple, when you're in your workplace as a disciple, when you're comforting the dying as a disciple, when you're struggling with illness and disability and disappointment as a disciple, when you're enjoying leisure time and success and ambition as a disciple, there is not a single hour of our week this week that Jesus doesn't come to us and say, that's mine, because you are mine. Shackleton told his people, there is an adventure worth living for. He upped the bar for them. And you know, I don't think he knew the Lord. This morning I want to tell you there is one kingdom worth living for. There is one Lord worth pursuing. There is one place to have the adventure of everlasting and eternal joy, and that is in living for Jesus Christ. You know, plenty of churches, I come across plenty of churches that do the soft thing. They say, let's have a high invitation to church and zero challenge. No taking up the cross and following Jesus and actually being active disciples. And what you end up with is cozy clubs full of religious consumers. And I know some churches that do the opposite. High challenge and no invitation. So do your religious duty. Work hard. No grace. No experience of God, just hard religious grind. And what they end up with is legalistic pharisaical burnout cases with no delight in the Lord. No, the place that you get delighted, equipped, released disciples participating in Jesus' team on Jesus' great adventure is when we accept his invitation and his challenge. Now, this is very practical. This touches on real life things that you're going to have to take seriously this week. Issues of practical obedience. Because I can predict with an absolute degree of certainty that every day this week you are going to get faced with at least one choice where you could deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, or you could decide I'm going to live for self, justify myself, live for comfort. Live for yourself or live for Jesus. Choices in which he's going to come to you and say to you, you will discover fullness of life if you lose your life for my sake. He wants you to have his fullness and his joy in you. Now, of course, every Christian knows that being a Christian is going to involve hardship. That's part of what we tell people when they become Christians, isn't it? There are going to be difficulties along the way. Or at least we know it in theory, kind of in our heads. Let's face it, in this country, we don't know a great deal about it in practice yet. Nobody is torturing us. Though some believers are starting to lose their jobs for confessing that Jesus is the only way to God. It's easy to nod and give affirmation to the difficulties while they're just theoretical difficulties. When they're not actually looming up on you. It's easy to say yes to an advert in the paper, and quite a different matter when your ship sinks in the Arctic and you're stuck on an iceberg. It's quite a different matter when the world turns on disciples of Jesus with venom and hatred. When the rubber hits the road, it's when you find out if your heart's really in it. And that's the situation of 1 Peter. Life has become extremely uncomfortable and painful for the disciples in 1 Peter, precisely because they're disciples. And as we've seen already, the whole book is nitty-gritty advice for what to do when that happens. What to do to stand firm in the grace of God when forces are going to come and buffet you on all sides and want to knock you over. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we saw that there are 4 main pieces of instruction. Firstly, Peter says, don't fear, but instead regard Jesus as Lord because he casts out fear. And then, in the passage we just had read, we have 2 further pieces of instruction. Firstly, he says, since Christ suffered in his body, you arm yourselves with the same attitude. Because he suffered and didn't sin, don't you fall into sin when you're being persecuted. That's chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And then he says, his third piece of advice, he says, when all this is coming at you, be focused in prayer and Christian service because the end is coming. That's verses 7 to 11. And finally, he says in chapter 4, verse 12 and following, don't be surprised when suffering comes your way. Instead, glory in being a Christian. Reckon on these things. So I want to concentrate right now on the middle 2 of those. Firstly, because Jesus suffered and didn't sin, therefore don't you fall into sin when you're being persecuted. Verses 1 to 6. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ suffered, we've just heard about his suffering, about him going to the cross. He suffered in his body. Arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. It's slightly strange preaching on an arming yourself verse on Armistice Day, isn't it? What is he saying? People take up arms against you, but you don't take up the same arms. You arm yourself with the attitude of Jesus. Now, what is that? What is the attitude of Jesus? It's that he suffered and died so that we might have life, and in the process, he didn't sin. So Peter says, because Jesus did it, therefore don't you sin when the heat is turned up on you. You're believers now. You are disciples. You have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Inasmuch as it is deliberately up to us, we should be done with sinning. Because that's not who we are anymore. Fundamentally, we have a different identity. We aren't sinners. Sinners means rebels against God, if that's an unfamiliar word for you. It means somebody who puts themselves on the throne of their lives rather than God on the throne of their lives. That's not who we are if we belong to Jesus. We are saints. Therefore, we do not deliberately set about sinning. Now, why say that in the middle of a passage on persecutions? It's because the Christians are getting persecuted, at least in part, because they refuse to join in with sinfulness going on in the world round about them. So look at verse 3 with me, where we read, you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. And we get a list, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Here's the stuff you used to be into, he says. Might not be that exact list for you that you were into. Maybe it is, I don't know. But we can easily substitute other things that our friends and family who don't know God are into, can't we? Peter says, the world's amazed that we don't join them in it. And it heaps abuse on us. We all know people, don't we, who are surprised when we don't participate in the behaviour of the world. When we don't grumble like the world grumbles. We don't have the same ambition for wealth that the world has. When we don't get drunk, we don't sleep around. You know, some people just assume that we're just prudish or lack the opportunity. Peter says, you have a completely reoriented heart. Upside down kingdom, as Valerie said a few weeks back. There is one kingdom worth living for, and you are in it, and now you're going to live for it. You used to live like this, now you live for God. He has put new desires in you. You used to follow your lusts. He took you, he filled you with the Holy Spirit, and he changed your desires and made them right. He made them godly. And now, verse 6, you live according to God in regard to the Spirit. But it's difficult being mocked, isn't it? That's what the passage says. When you are mocked, don't sin. You get tempted to go and fight fire with fire. You know, when the world is waging a war of attrition against us, when it's constantly appealing to your old nature, when it says life is just going to be so much nicer, so much easier, so much more pleasant if you give up on God and go with the flow, then it is tempting to give up and go with the flow. The devil is a subtle devil. He doesn't come and offer you poison that looks like poison. He comes and offers you poison that looks like sweeties. Fantasies and comforts, ambitions. That control that you feel you get when you've got access to a nice little ripe piece of juicy gossip. Temptation to comfort yourself with pornography or self-harm or money or cheating on your marriage. Temptations get greatly amplified under persecutions. Peter says, arm yourself with Jesus' way of thinking. Arm yourself. It's a battle word. We are in a battle. We're on a battlefield. It's not a giving up word. When we're in a hard fight and thinking, oh, what would just make this stop and go away? The world is happily going to come and cozy up to you and tell you exactly how to make it stop and go away. Arm yourself. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ this week. Follow the desires of the Spirit, not the desires of the sinful nature, as it says in Galatians. Why? In 1 Peter it says the God who is going to come and judge the world is watching. It says there is a God who the persecutors are going to have to stand before. It says there's a God who has put his Holy Spirit in your heart. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, when you love me and obey my commands, I'm going to send the counselor, the comforter, the paraclete to you. He's going to come and he's going to manifest the Father and the Son to you, and the Father and the Son will come and they'll make their home with you. God who puts his Spirit in our hearts so we will stand. Okay, that's the first piece of advice. Arm yourself. Arm yourself this week. Here's the second. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray and love each other deeply from the heart. Be focused, he says, because the end is coming. Get your perspective, get your sights right, be focused. When you're focusing a camera, don't get that blurry, get that pinpoint sharp in your mind. That's what Shackleton did. He kept his men's spirits up with constant, unwavering focus that you will get through this and you will get rescued. It's like that here. Friends, suffering and persecutions are not endless. God the Father knows exactly when his Christ is going to come back to judge the world. And we have absolute confidence that faith is going to get rewarded on that day and eternally thereafter. Why do we have this confidence? Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. We are confident because we live in the light and power of the resurrection. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. Paul says in Romans 8, light and momentary troubles aren't worthy of comparison with the glory that's going to be revealed on that day. He was writing from a Roman dungeon. So Peter says, get your perspective right. Yes, even when the darkness is looming for you, especially when the darkness is looming for you, the end of all things is going to come. So stand firm. Don't give up. And then he tells them very practically how to do it. Here's what he wants you to do this week. Three things. Number one, be focused and clear-minded in your praying. Verse 7. So interesting, isn't it? Clear-minded, that means think right about God and about his gospel and about who you are in Jesus. Think right, be clear-minded, and be self-controlled. That means live right towards God. It's interesting, isn't it? If you don't think right and you don't live right towards God, he says that's going to hinder your prayers. I don't know if anybody is feeling that they have a hindered prayer life at the moment. Might be that you're not either thinking right about God or living right before God. Peter says, keep seeking him. Keep staying on your knees. Love spending time with him. Don't get tempted to stop exercising faith in prayer just because you can't see how it's working right now. No, pray those prayers of faith. Constantly asking God to glorify himself and help you. Second thing, he says, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. There's the principle, love each other deeply. Then there's a practical example he gives. Offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. In other words, don't let difficulties drive wedges between Christians. Take deliberate efforts to go the other way. Let difficulties drive you together, not drive you apart. There's no good time for there to be barriers between Christians. People in the church not talking to each other, God hates that. That's not living with his family likeness, but much less so when the heat is on, when we're on a collision course with the values of the world. Peter says, keep showing hospitality. Keep deliberately forgiving each other. Wonder who you think of in this church when you think, who is the person most known for the quality of their forgiveness? And is it you? And if it's not you, why isn't it you? Who do you think about? Friends, love each other deeply from the heart. I am so proud of so many of you that I see doing this all the time. Practical ways, week in, week out. I think the Lord loves it in this church. Keep at it. Keep your heart soft and loving and full of compassion and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. And the third thing he says is keep serving. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. You notice that's what it means to serve others. Show God's grace to each other in its various forms. Pray, love, administer God's grace. And he gives some examples of that too. If you're a speaker, Adrian, Giles, there's others of you who do this. If you're a speaker, speak godly encouragement of grace. If you have gifts of service, use them faithfully in God's strength. Because once again, the temptation when pressure comes is to shut up shop. Retreat into your shell. Pull up the drawbridge. Prepare to repel borders. Stop speaking. Stop serving. Stop glorifying God. But the glory of God is the chief thing that's at stake here. Peter says, verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as the one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that, always look for the so that in Scripture. It tells you why it's here. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's the cause we've signed up to. God being praised through Jesus Christ in all things. By how we respond in every circumstance, good and bad. This is going to happen to you this week. There will be decisions in which either he's going to receive glory because of how you choose to react, or he won't receive glory. The way we react under fire brings him glory or fails to. And Peter says to us, let everything you do this week glorify him. Let the name of Jesus be in your hearts and on your lips to glorify him. Let your trust be in his eternal glory and rule, and don't be scared by the world in order to glorify him. Brothers and sisters, God is glorified by our faith and dependent trust that says, you are worthy and mighty and sufficient for all my needs, and I have confident hope in you. Under persecution, even more so. High invitation, high challenge. We are Jesus's adventurers. We will know the true grace of God, and we will stand firm in it. There is one kingdom worth belonging to. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself and all these brothers and sisters of mine that this week we will remember every day as we face those decisions, am I going to live for the glory of God or not, that you will help us to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. I pray that you will help us to be clear-minded and self-controlled so we can pray. I pray that you will put it into our hearts and minds to love each other deeply from the heart and to administer your grace to each other. We pray that you will be glorified in and through Jesus Christ by the way we live in him and for him this week. Lord, will you please come and do these things for us, because we love you, and we want to know you, we want to serve you, we want to experience and encounter you in all the circumstances that face us this coming week. Amen.